Well, good morning again to all of you. Delighted to be with you this morning, and actually for the next 7 weeks. I want you to know that in case you want to make alternate plans for your Sunday mornings. We're beginning a sermon series this morning entitled Life in the Kingdom. So I'm preaching under assignment. Pastor Nate asked me to address myself to this particular topic, and it is intimately related to the sermon series that he's involved in now as he's taking us as a congregation through the book of Isaiah. So our focus this morning and for the next number of weeks will be on life in the kingdom. You have heard me over the years address this topic at various times in various ways, but in a more focused way for the next number of weeks. Our scripture lesson then this morning is taken from Mark chapter 1. You know that the inauguration of Jesus' ministry took place after the death of John the Baptist. That was by the plan of God. John the Baptist had a specific task in terms of preparing the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then as the scripture tells us, when John the Baptist was sent to prison, then Jesus came into the inauguration of his public ministry. Our scripture lesson for this morning is short but important, so I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. So now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning and in our time together as a congregation throughout the summer weeks, that you would speak to us of the kingdom, of what it is and our part in it, what your kingdom accomplishes, the power of the kingdom, and in fact then draw our attention to its consummation at the return of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So this is how we're going to address the topic. It cannot at all be exhausted in just a mere 6 or 7 weeks. But we're going to take a stab at underscoring some of the important parts of it. And so the series, as we've outlined it, will look like this today from Mark chapter 1, kingdom, what kingdom? And then next week, a divine look at the world, where we're going to focus on the worldview of the kingdom of God. It's so vitally, vitally important because we are always, but in particularly now, always dealing with hostile and competitive worldviews. So we're going to look at the kingdom worldview in comparison to the worldview of what I think is the predominant worldview of most of your friends and mine as well, which is secularism, but also then a particular part of secularism that we have in our faces every day, which is critical theory. So we're going to look at that in comparison to the worldview of the kingdom of God next week. And then we're going to consider the presence of the kingdom of God here, there, and everywhere. And then on the 18th, I'll be in New Kensington, but Peter Chase is going to speak, and that's going to be great, and he will speak in accordance with the topic as well. Then on August 1st or July 25th, Kingdom Neighborliness. We're going to look at the Good Samaritan. Then Getting Stuff Done, the Power of the Kingdom. And then finally, the Kingdom as it comes to and ends. So that's where we're going. Now I'd like for you to take a look at the cover of the bulletin. The cover of the bulletin. I don't know if you're aware of this. You probably are. I'm not around a lot, so I miss a lot. But the graphics for all that we publish at Beverly Heights are accomplished for us by Scott Westcott, who lives in Lancaster County. He is the husband of Erin O'Boyle Westcott, a daughter of this congregation, and the son-in-law of Tom and Louise O'Boyle. And he is just great. Consider the scattered seeds document that's published. Consider all the bulletin art. It's amazing. And we call them and we say, for instance, in this case, the sermon series is going to be Life in the Kingdom. Great. Boom. And we end up with this. So he's a great resource to our congregation. We're very grateful to God for his service to us. Now, I underscore that because this is the perfect graphic for this sermon series. It's a perfect image. Look at this fellow here. He's gazing. He's wondering. Kingdom of God? What? His feet are on the earth, which is a locale of the kingdom of God. But he's looking upward. Well, is the kingdom down here? Is it up there? Where is this kingdom? And I think he's questioning. That's how I interpret the picture. Is the kingdom of God here? Is the kingdom of God not yet here? Is it coming? Is it among us? Is it already here? Is it in me? A lot of those questions are raised by texts of Scripture. And then, maybe the most important of all, do I really want to live in a kingdom in the first place? It's a great graphic. I think it can inspire us to ask some of those questions each week as we come into worship and approach God's Word. But this then leads us to the series' big idea. What is this all about, and it is just this. Jesus' ministry, his preaching, his teaching, his healing, his relationships, even and particularly his death on a cross and his resurrection, was from first to last all about the kingdom. So Jesus, when John the Baptist was imprisoned, he went public. And what's the first thing he began to do? He began to proclaim the kingdom of God. Why? Because everything that he said, everything that he did, every action that he took, every relationship that he had, and particularly his passion on the cross and his resurrection, it all has to do with the kingdom of God. So Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. However, what did he mean when he said the kingdom of God is coming or is at hand or is among us or within us? So what did he mean by the kingdom of God, and what does that mean for those of us who call us followers of the King? Well, perhaps we begin with some basics. Number one, the kingdom of God is not essentially about property. though it extends to all places. When we think of a kingdom, we think of borders. Here is the border. I'm in this kingdom, and now I'm out of the kingdom. Our understanding of kingdom tends to be grounded, literally, grounded to the ground. It is a place. Here is the kingdom. Over there is something else, but it's not the kingdom. So it's not essentially about property and place, although the kingdom of God extends to all places. And so consider, if you will, Psalm 93, verses 1 through 5. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is girded with strength. Yea, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Thy throne is established from of old. Thou art from everlasting, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. So the psalmist locates the kingdom of God in and around and through places that are terrestrial. And yet it is so much more than that. He speaks of eternality from before the foundation of the world, and indeed forevermore. So it's not essentially about property, though it extends to all places. And then secondly, the kingdom of God is rather the reign, the rule, the authority of a king. You've heard me say that quite a bit over the years. The kingdom of God has to do with his reign. His reign over all that he's made. And over you and me as well. When he in fact reigns over us, there is the kingdom. It is rightly his domain. And you and I are rightly a part of his kingdom in one particular sense. Particularly where his reign and his rule and his authority has an impact on our lives. So consider 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Dost thou not rule over all kingdoms of the nations? In thy hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Power and might, duration and length of days, here and there, all that he has made, God reigns over it all. Thirdly, God is king over all that exists because he is the creator of all that exists. My mother used to say, who died and left you, boss? Well, God's the boss. In one way, you could say somebody died, but it wasn't the death of Christ that made him the boss. He's the boss because without him, there's nothing. There was a time when there was the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plus nothing. And then he spoke. And that which was not was called into being. And so he's the king of it all. There was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he spoke, and then there was his kingdom, all that he made. And so Isaiah tells us in the 37th chapter, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. God is king over all because he made it all. And then fourthly, Jesus, who is God and our creator and redeemer, is king. Jesus Christ is king. So when Jesus inaugurated his ministry and throughout his three-year ministry, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God, he was also proclaiming his own kingship, his own lordship. Because he made it all. And he has redeemed it all. And indeed, he was with the Father from the very beginning. So Paul speaks of this when he says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things cohere. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God because he's God. Because he's creator, because he's redeemer. So also the writer of Hebrews, in these last days, God has spoken to us by a son, the Lord Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God, bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. And when he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs. There was a big discussion before the start of the service in the room by the worship team about how fast I drove on Route 22 to get here this morning. And I'm not sure what the speed limit is. I'm not sure how fast I was going, but not so fast as for it to click in my mind that Jesus, as God, as creator, as redeemer, and king, is spoken of gloriously in the first couple of verses of the prologue to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom of God. As God, in the beginning was the Word was God. As Creator, all things were made through him, without him was not anything made that was made. As Redeemer, in him was light. And the light was the life of men. So then, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the reign, the rule, and the authority of Jesus Christ over all that exists, and particularly over the lives of those, shall we say, those of us, who bow before him as their God, creator, redeemer, and king. His kingship does not depend upon us bowing before him. He is the king, but the kingdom of God comes into play when we, as his creatures, bow before him and worship him and praise Him and allow Him to reign supreme over our lives. That's what we mean by the lordship of Jesus Christ. We live under His reign, under His rule, under His authority. So then, essentially, there are three elements to the kingdom of God. There's a king, and that's Jesus Christ. There's His realm, and that's all there is, including our hearts. And then there's the citizenry. Who is it that's a citizen of the kingdom of God? Is it you? That's the question for today. Am I a citizen of the kingdom of God? Well, who is a kingdom citizen? First of all, the kingdom citizen submits to the sole kingship of Jesus Christ by faith. Begins in recognizing who Jesus Christ is. Eternal, everlasting God. Creator. Redeemer. Who came to earth to declare the reign and the rule and the authority of Almighty God over the world and over our lives. And the citizen of the kingdom is one who comes to Him and says, yes. Yes. That is who you are. And that is who you are to me. I'm just not the result of energy plus chance over time. I'm not the end product of some mechanistic view of the universe. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by you intentionally. You knew me before I ever was. And I bow before you. You are my creator and my king. And you are the one who has made it possible for me to enjoy fellowship with the eternal God, who recognized, as I do, that I'm imperfect, that I'm separated from you because of my sin. But you, O my king, came, gave up your kingly throne in order to take up the cross that I might be forgiven. And I'd be reconciled to you to enjoy a fellowship with who? The creator of the universe. The one living and true God. So I come before you by faith. My arms are open. My hands are empty. And I say, oh Lord, by your grace I am who I am. I praise you, I thank you, I worship you, and I bow before your kingship. Who's the citizen of the kingdom? Someone who submits to the sole lordship of Jesus Christ by faith. Second of all, the kingdom citizen is one who relates to King Jesus, therefore, then, with loyalty, with commitment, obedience, identity, worship. There's four solid points there, Peter, if you're looking for a sermon. That's a whole series right there. What does it mean to show loyalty to King Jesus? Well, you know, the word loyalty in the Old Testament is more often than not meaning love. Love for the king. Loyalty, we know what loyalty means. We see it in life all the time, imperfectly. Commitment. Lord, you said to me, you're with me. And I'm saying, I'm with you. In all things. What you say, I will do. And I want to be like you. I want to look like the king. Not in dress, not in language, not in culture, but in character. I want my heart and my life to look like you. And because you are my king, as creator and as redeemer and as God, I bow before you, before the one who created all there is, and me too, fearfully and wonderfully made. I come to you with open arms, and I come with bowed head and bended knee. That's the citizen of the kingdom. Not somebody who's a member of a church. Not someone who does Christian things. Although there's something that flows out of that citizenry as well. It's one who shows loyalty and love and obedience and commitment to King Jesus. Thirdly, the kingdom citizen promotes the kingdom through witness of word and life. We're a promoter of the kingdom. This isn't just some sort of private thing we keep to ourselves. Many believe that that's the way it ought to be. But that can't certainly be supported from the scriptures. Those of us who are citizens of the kingdom of God, we promote the kingdom of God. We let individuals know that King Jesus is indeed the king. We promote his kingdom through evangelism. We promote his kingdom through mission. We promote his kingdom through the way we live our lives. By kingdom living. Fourthly, the kingdom citizen fights for the king's causes. We stand and promote. I wonder, too, as I was doing 35 miles an hour on 22, whether the word fight is a word we don't like to hear anymore. But we are in the army of the king. But if fighting is too rough for you, let's say promote. We promote the king's causes. What is the primary cause of God, the king? It's his own glory. That's his number one concern. His own glory. He can promote his own glory without any of the attending human stuff that goes along with self-promotion. Fighting for the king's causes, promoting the king's causes, is advancing his kingdom through his will, his work, and his way each and every day. Fifthly, the kingdom citizen guards against the invasion by other kingdoms. That's what I was talking about before, and we'll talk about that more next week. The kingdom of God is always being come at by other kingdoms, represented by other worldviews. It shall prevail, the kingdom of God. There's no question about that. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we're involved in helping that to prevail. God is using us, and how we do that is something that's vitally important for us to understand. And let's be aware then, finally, that the person who's a kingdom citizen enjoys the benefits of kingdom citizenship. Very much in the news, of course, are those who are coming to this country because they're looking for the benefits of being in this country. Not so concerned, it seems to me, by citizenship, but just to be here. What are the benefits of being a part of the kingdom of God? Well, you can come up with your own list. Number one on my list is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's something that I can't do for myself. That's not something that you can do for me in an ultimate way. You've all had the opportunity to forgive me at various points in time. I understand that. But in the ultimate sense of taking away the guilt of my sin, only the King can do that, and that's Jesus. And that's a benefit of being a part of the kingdom. As a result of that, then intimacy with God. Contemplate that. Contemplate that there was a time when there was nothing but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then He spoke, and we came into existence, and all there is. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not made anything that was made. And we can have an intimate relationship with that King. One of the benefits of the kingdom are y'all. I get to be in relationship with y'all. Other individuals who know and love Jesus Christ and bow before Him as God and Creator and King. As I promote the causes of my King, there's meaning and purpose in life. And in this world where there is so much tragedy, so much problem, so much difficulty, so much hurt, being a citizen of the kingdom of God provides us hope. There is hope to be found in no other place. That's a key question that needs to be asked with regard to competing worldviews. What is that worldview's view on hope? Is there any hope for me? And only the Lord God, the Creator of the universe, and His Son and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, can provide us that hope. Right now, it's a perspective right now that looks to the past, that's founded on the past, and it gives me a perspective on the future. And that future is eternity in the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. In 1990, the Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul was invited to go to Eastern Europe, to five countries, for a series of lectures. He and his wife, Vesta, were traveling by a train one night and was warned that as they entered into Romania, the Romanians were not very high on Americans. To keep your head down and be careful. So as they expected, when the train came to the Romanian border, the train stopped. And an army officer came on to the train and went from compartment to compartment to compartment. And they could hear him coming down the car. And he was very brusque in his approach to things, and he spoke loudly, sounded very angry. Finally, there's a knock on the carriage door, and they opened it up, and there he stood. And he looked at R.C. Sproul and his wife, Vesta, and said, "Passports!" So they got out their passports. And the officer looked around, and he saw their luggage up on the rack, and he said, "Luggage!" He made them bring the luggage down, open it up, and in a perfunctory way, he sort of moved some things around. And just as he was about to leave the carriage, he looked over at Vesta's purse, and he saw a book sticking out of the top of her purse. And R.C. looked at it, and he thought, "Oh, no." It was her Bible. He pointed to it. She pulled it out and gave it to the officer. And he began to leaf through it. And finally, he looked at R.C. and he said, "You are not an American." Sproul didn't know what to say. And he turned to his wife, Vesta, and said, "You are not an American." And just as he's about to try to explain, "Here are our passports," he said, "I am not a Romanian." And R.C. looked at him, and the officer took the Bible, and he handed it back to R.C., and he pointed to a verse and said, "Read." And what he read was this: "But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The officer was a Christian, and he knew where his true citizenship lied. Which leaves us only with one question for each one of us this morning. Where is your citizenship? Let us pray. Again, we bow before you, O Lord, our God and our King. And we say that we love King Jesus, and we desire to serve King Jesus. And it is our greatest delight to be a part of the kingdom of King Jesus. Lord, make us faithful, faithful citizens of that kingdom. To be all that you created us to be, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth now and ultimately forevermore. And the kingdom that will be completed when Jesus comes again. We pray this, believing through Christ our Lord. Amen.